the study of bird watch in the Bible. And we have been taking a look at some of the references and trying to gather some lessons from the fowls of the air that will be of benefit to us in our Christian life and testimony. We discovered on Monday night that from the birds of the air we can learn the necessity of having some security in life's travel. And those birds that have their nest where they can find rest and protection. And what the nest is to them, God and his people and his house, is to the believer on the pilgrimage of life. Then we discovered last night that the birds can also afford a school in life's trial, because the afflicted man who wrote Psalm 102, he could select three birds, and he could use those three birds as similes of the severity of the affliction that had befallen him. And when the Lord was speaking to that other afflicted man, Job, God could select also three birds, not to tell Job the severity of his trial, but to give Job a solution to his trial and direct his attention to some of the interesting things concerning the mate of the ostrich and the flight of the hawk and the sight of the eagle. Tonight what I want to speak upon, to come to the subject immediately and try and save a little bit of time, is from the birds to learn the great possibility of having a shelter against life's threats. Because every one of us is in a world that is extremely dangerous. It's dangerous physically, but it's even more dangerous spiritually. And so we need to have a shelter as a defense against the threatening dangers of life. Now, you'll have noticed already that we have read these two passages, and in them we have a reference to wings. Now, a bird will use her wings mainly for two purposes. Number one, of course, the main purpose is flight and movement. And the second purpose is defense. Some of the birds have very strong wings, as you know, strong enough that they can even break a person's leg if they use their wing in a particular way, either for the defense of herself or the defense of her brood. Now, when I come to speak upon this subject, there will be two main sections into which I want to divide the meeting tonight. They will be quite different considerations. First of all, I want to spend a few minutes speaking about the miracle and the mystery and the manufacture and the movement, whatever you want to say, of the bird's wing. Then, the second part of the meeting, I want to look at some of those passages where a bird's wing is used metaphorically, and we look at the metaphor and the meaning of the wings in these various scriptures. And in that part of the meeting, we will try and learn some spiritual lessons. Now, in these two passages with which we have commenced our meeting and have taken our reading just now, you notice that the wings that are mentioned are the wings of an eagle. I suppose in all the world of birds, there is scarcely any bird that has movement more regal and graceful and majestic than just the eagle. With those broad wings, I suppose the average size for an eagle body-wise would be 3 feet. But those massive pinions can be as far as 9 feet across. And with the use of those great wings, that bird can mount and glide, and soar, and wave, and poise, almost stationary. And she can pull the wings so gracefully, and plunge at lightning speed to grasp her prey. That all depends upon the wings. When God was speaking to Job, he said, "Does the eagle mount up at thy command?" That is, Job sat upon his ash heap. There was an eagle that was rising gracefully against the power of gravity. And maybe God drew Job's attention just to the rise of that great bird. In one of his poems, when Job was describing the brevity of life, you remember that passage where he said his life was like the weaver's shuttle and like the post and like the swift ships. Or he says, it's like the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Maybe that day, Job had seen an eagle take that
lightning down. Until you see the descent of the bird, and you would think it was going to burst its brains against the ground, and it should unfold the wings,
and can just come almost to a halt, exactly where it wants to be.
The wings of an eagle. It's no surprise to us that one of the men whose words is recorded in the Book of Wisdom, the Book of Proverbs, the ancient sage by the name of Egger, he was telling us about some of the wonders that impressed him. And he said there are things that are just so wonderful that they never cease to amaze. He said there are three or four of them special. And he said, top of the list is this. The way of an eagle in the air. So that wise man, both Job and the wise man Egger, they were impressed with the flight of this glorious bird. Of course, not just the wings of an eagle, but the wings of all birds are amazing. It's an amazing part of the bird's anatomy. Reptiles don't have wings. Mammals don't have wings. God has fitted these creatures in his creation. The flying fowl that can move according to Genesis 1 upon the face of the earth in the firmament of the sky. God has fitted them out with wings that are really a masterpiece of manufacture. As I've already indicated, some birds with wings have amazed men because they can go so high. An eagle nest has been found as far as 20,000 feet in altitude, nearly as high as Everest. Some birds with wings have impressed men because they can go so deep. There have been very small little birds have been found in so many meters of water that if a man was at the same depth, he would need to have a reinforced diving suit. And yet the little creature is there just because it has been constructed by an all-wise creator. There are some birds, and their wings are amazing, because the birds can move and hardly a movement of the wing. Those birds with the broad wingspan at times can catch the thermal currents, and with the rising warm air, they can be carried forward, and their wings would hardly ever move. There are other birds move along at a steady pace, and the wings move steady. There are little birds, as you know, you've all seen them. They flap their wings frantically, and they go for a bit, and then they close their wings, and they dip a bit, and then they give another few flaps, and they have an undulating flight. That's another pattern altogether. Some because of the height they go, some because of the depth they go, some because of the speed at which they can go. And of course, I suppose when it comes to flight, the mechanism of flight and the miracle of flight, one of the things that has impressed men most of all is just the distance they can go. Thousands of miles. The little Arctic tern, hardly more than 2 pounds weight. Within a year, on her migratory flights, she could cover as much as 22,000 miles. There's a little bird belonging to the curlew family. An interesting little creature. The breeding ground is upon the mudflats of Alaska. The amazing thing is, when the little ones are about 5 weeks old, the parents take to the sky and they head across the Pacific towards Australia. And the little 5-week-old chicks are left without either mother or father. Do you see, within a couple of weeks, those chicks that have never been out of their nest, they develop their feathers. They take one or two experimental and exploratory flights about Alaska. And before the parents know where they are, the little chicks that have never been out of their nest have followed the mother and father down to Fiji, thousands of miles away. It's just amazing, the flight of birds. Of course, you would probably know, at least some of you know, that when it comes to this wonder of the flight of birds, while the wings play a very special part, that's not the only part. You see, a bird is a very, very particular respiratory system. We can breathe, what is it?
18 times a minute or something like that. There are some birds breed 200 times a minute. Our lung system is like the mammals and so on. It's a bellow system. We take in, the lungs expand, and then they close again, and they push the air out, in and out, the one passage into the... That's not what happens to the bird. The bird takes the air into an air sac at the back of the little creature. Then from that air sac, the air is channeled into its lungs. Then from the lungs, the air is channeled into a set of air sacs at the front of the little creature, and eventually it gets out again. And all that circulation of air, it means, going through those three different cavities, it means that the maximum amount of oxygen can be extracted from the air that's taken in. So we just take it in the one bellow and bellow it out, and we don't extract the half the oxygen. The bird can extract nearly every molecule of oxygen, and it is a very, very, it's a little heartbeat. Your heart, what is our heartbeat? What is it, 80 times or whatever it is? When you're up here, it's about 180.
That's beside the point. You can't even worry about that. Just be ready for it when you come.
A little bird's heart might beat 600 times a minute.
So with the air coming in and going through all those circulations, and the blood circulating so freely, the exchange of oxygen from the air into the bloodstream is an exceedingly rapid exchange that's unparalleled in the rest of the creature world. God has arranged that. The wing structure, I talked last night, I can't go back upon it, the structure of the feather with its quill, its spine, and its barbs, and its barbicules, and all that, the oil gland at the back of its neck by which the bird can lubricate its feathers. All those things have been included by God. Of course, birds are great eaters, and yet they're not really so fat. You see, if they're going to be able to fly so widely and travel so far, they're going to need a good deal of fuel. Whenever you see a bird, it's either finished eating or else it's looking for more. Now the reason they need so much food is the food is turned by a very, very strange digestive system. I'll not mention so much more about that just now. By a very strange digestive system, the food can be turned into little goblets of fat in the bird's body. Not muscular fat now. That fat is attached to the organs. The muscles of a bird must always be kept flexible and free from fat, just like ours. But will present company accept it? They must be kept, but it's going to have organ fat, and this organ fat is used up. That's why the bird doesn't become excessively fat, because in these long foreheads and flights, you know, there's a thing I just would learn from that. The bird has to feed if it's going to fly, if it's going to make any headway. And if I can pause for a minute, if we are going to make any spiritual headway, if we're going to fly for God, if we're ever going to rise and reach what God intended, especially to you young believers, can I say, the only way for you to ever do that is to get to this book. Because flight in the bird world depends on food. And I'm a little suspicious that flight in the Christian world depends a good bit on food as well. Now, all those mechanisms have been put together right from the word go. The book of Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God created those flying fowls, fitted them out with the feathers, the shape, the very shape of the wing. You look at the birds, they took, what do you call those fowls? Wright brothers, was it? Sure, there was a boy before them, he tried to fly, and he did nearly everything right, and he did get off the ground for about 100 yards, and then he couldn't get stopped, and he broke his leg. You see, even with the Industrial Revolution, you think of all the machinery that was invented in the 1700s. And man, with his brilliance and his brains, he moved forward. He took miles of a leap in the Industrial Revolution. And machinery was invented then. Within a few years, Europe was covered with machinery. But it was still 120 years later before they developed flight. Because with all their technology, with all their science and with all their brilliance, perfecting the skill of flight was nearly beyond men. And God has had birds flying for centuries and flying by the million. If you look at the wing of a Boeing 747, it's just constructed exactly on the pattern of the wing of a seagull, or a dove, or any other bird you care to mention. With that nice contour, thicker at the front, tapering away to the back, slightly tilted, the air goes up over the top, and because the air has to travel farther, it moves over the top of the wing as it cuts through. I'm talking about birds now, not Boeings. As it cuts through the air moving up over the top has to slow down and create an area of rather light pressure. The air going underneath can be speedier. It creates high pressure. Low pressure up here, high pressure down here, that gives the up thrust. It took men centuries to find it out, but God had it perfected from the word dot, right from Genesis chapter 1. Now, I want to come to another stage of this thing tonight, because part of the reason I had is not just to blind you with science, because I know very little. I'm only scraping at bits and pieces and scraps of knowledge. You all know that the whole thing, I don't have the time for it. If any of you have the time for it, you want to take up a healthy habit, an instructive habit, it could be time consuming. Keep it in its place. But certainly, to admire God's creation is a very, very useful thing. Now, the reason I mention it is this. The flight of birds is the death knell to evolution. You see, the Bible tells us God created the flying creatures right there, just like that. Fully fledged, all the systems in place. The wings, the respiratory system, the circulatory system, the glands, the digestive system, the poise, the tail feathers, everything there proportioned right from Genesis chapter 1, and the air was filled with them. The evolutionist says, no, he said that didn't happen now. He said, birds evolved. Oh, you see, that's interesting. Originally, birds were reptiles or mammals. Now, reptiles don't have wings. Mammals don't have wings. But they, little by little, evolution, you see, says there was a little change. Then after a while, the creature found that for its survival, it required another wee change and another one. So that all these little changes, they take a long time to perfect. And that's why evolution always demands long stretches of time. If you had an evolutionist here tonight talking about the creation, the development of birds, he would tell you that this all started, well, I forget what it is. I said, what? Well, your guess is as good as mine, as good as his, too. 250 million years ago or something. Doesn't matter, it's 500, I forget, doesn't matter. Makes little odds. And you see, to get from a reptile to a seagull, now, the tail had to change, the body had to change, wings had to grow, feathers had to form, the lungs had to become altogether different, the bone structure, you know, the bones of most birds are hollow. The bones of reptiles are solid, like yours, rock solid. Bone structure had to change, lungs changed, respiratory system changed. Oh, there were so many changes that it must have taken 200 million years for this to become a bird. Now, that brings me to another thing. Well, if to get from here to here, there were so many minute, intricate, detailed changes that had to take place one by one, little by little, period by period, piece by piece. When we examine the fossils, now listen very carefully, we'll take the old evolutionist. You say, my friend, and the fossils, I'll expect to find reptiles. Yes, he said, you'll find reptiles in the fossils. In the fossils, I'll expect to find birds. Yes, you'll find birds. Well, you see all these tens of thousands of intermediate stages where all these mutations took place one by one. You say to the evolutionists, as well as finding the reptile plus the finished product, I'll expect to find samples of all the intermediate stages. Oh, he say, well, we just haven't found them yet. He say, there's a missing link. Leather's nonsense. There's 10,000 missing links.
The whole thing is just laughing at.
Now, for you young people,
there's a book written by a gentleman called Michael Denton. I hope pens and paper at the ready if you're interested. If you're over 45, just forget it for these kind of things. But for younger ones, I think Michael Denton, he's a professor of microbiology in Australia. He wrote a book. Now, he's changed and wobbled about a bit, but a number of years ago he said that he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a believer in the Bible. But he had written a book called Evolution, A Theory in Crisis. Now, this is one of the men from their own camp. This is not a biblical creationist. This is a man who was a secular, very highly skilled scientist. Evolution, A Theory in Crisis. And I think it's chapter 9 and 10 of that book. He deals with a flight of birds, and he shows that it's absolutely impossible for this to have appeared with all the systems, because it wouldn't work. It needs to have all these systems in place at one time. If there's one of these things missing, if the gland's missing, the bird can't lubricate its feathers, so the whole thing falls down. If the wing structure's wrong, the bird can't get off the ground. If the airflow is wrong, the bird can't breathe at high altitude. So all these systems need to be in place. And Michael Denton says it's impossible for them to have all evolved little by little, because they all need to be in place just right at the same time. And he says this must have all happened at once. And of course, we all believe it did happen at once in Genesis chapter 1. There's another man, just I mention this in passing, for it's important for young people. They've been asking me to try and help younger folks in the meeting. There's another book written by a gentleman called Michael Behe, B-E-H-E. It's entitled Darwin's Black Box. It's a devastating assault on evolution. Mr. Behe, he's a professor of biochemistry, professor of biochemistry in an American university. He's a practicing Roman Catholic. He says he doesn't care tuppence about the Bible, really. He says he's happy to believe that man came from fish that became apes and then became human. He says, as far as my theology is concerned, he says, that's quite acceptable. Started off as fish and they become humans by apes. He says, for all I care about the Bible, but he says, my problem is this. He says, for that kind of evolution, he says, there's not one single scrap of evidence in science. Now, his black box, Darwin's black box, I'll not go into the details of it, irreducible complexity is the whole basis upon which he erects the whole argument that he makes, the principle of irreducible complexity. Well, I get no more complex with this, I'll have to stop with that, but that's an exceedingly important thing. Now, in a simpler book, for all of you Christians, if you want this, in fact, there's a gentleman, he's a lecturer in thermal combustion in Leeds University. He is a doctorate in aerodynamics from Cambridge. He's a world-renowned figure in his field. And he has written in one of his books, he is a Bible-believing Christian, as all Christians should be. He has written in one of his books that the flight of birds is the fatal blow to evolution. And what I want to say is this. There's another book written by a man called Stuart Burgess, B-U-R-G-E-S-S. A beautiful book. It's called The Hallmarks of Design. Dr. Burgess is a lecturer in engineering design in Bristol University. He lectured previously in it in Cambridge. He knows what he's talking about. And in his book, now do get it. If you have any trouble getting it, I'll get it for you. And the price is about $7.50. I'll tell you that first. Do get it, and I think it's chapter 2 in that book. He deals with the miracle and the mechanism of bird flight, and what I have just made a bit of a stagger at tonight. He puts it down in black and white, and I tell you, it's well worth reading. So that, all I'm saying is this, dear brothers and sisters, the very beauty, and the brilliance, and the balance of a simple bird's wing. And across the globe tonight there are millions of them. And every one of them is a testimony to the skill of a great Creator
God.
Every one of us in the meeting, as we look at creation around us every day, let us go with our eyes open and with our ears open. May God preserve us from sleeping. And every one of us should be saying, when I consider all the works thy hands have made, our hearts exclaim, my God, how great thou art.
Well, so much for the miracle and the mystery and the gust. I have to apologize at the end of that, for that is certainly very, very, very sketchy and not well presented. But now I want to think on the spiritual side.
It's an interesting thing that when we come to the Bible, we have each person of the Godhead associated with birth. Now the one that will immediately spring to your mind, and it has to do with wings again, is that beautiful New Testament one with the Lord Jesus. He connected himself to a hen. The grace and humility of Christ. He likened himself to a common hen. And he said, I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. You remember the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is closely associated with the bird world because they came down upon the Lord Jesus in the likeness, in the shape. I don't think there was any dove, but in the shape of a dove. So that a dove, a hen, picture of Christ, a dove, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and in these passages that we have read tonight, God himself adopts the symbol of an eagle. So it's amazing. It's amazing that the three persons of deity take their figures from the world of words. Indeed, the introduction of that whole concept of things is just right at the very threshold of the Bible. You say, sure, you told us in Genesis 1 there that God made the birds. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God being likened to a bird. It's there in Genesis 1. You remember that second verse of the Bible. It tells us about the whole thing being waste and void, or without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And then there comes in the verse which says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Now do you see that word moved? The only other time that that occurs in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament is here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and is translated in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy in connection with the eagle. It says about the eagle that she flutters. So in Genesis chapter 1, we're being told that the movement of the Holy Spirit was like the, in some way like the fluttering of a bird. That is, there was energy. The Spirit of God moved. And over that vast expanse, that watery mass of darkness, the Holy Spirit fluttered and created some form of motion, energy. And then coupled to energy, the Holy Spirit moved, and God said there was intelligence. Divine energy. Divine intelligence, the Spirit of God plus the Word of God, and the old creation appeared in his beauty. You know, brethren and sisters, that's how you got saved, and that's how I got saved. That's how a sinner still gets saved. You get a man that come to a gospel meeting, a woman, whatever, a person come to a gospel meeting, and they're just there in the confusion and in the darkness of their sins, and the man gets up and reads from this book, and by the Spirit of God, the power of the Word of God touches that soul. And before the meeting's over, you can have a newborn soul in your heart. New creation. The Spirit of God fluttering on the Word of God. Now, we get this again developed where we began to read there in the book of Exodus chapter 19. The children of Israel have just arrived at Mount Sinai. God begins to speak to Moses. And God reminding Moses of what he has done for this people. Freshly redeemed from Egypt. This is a beautiful term and a beautiful picture. I want you just to think about it, the spiritual meaning of it. God says, you know what I have done for you people? He
says, I have
taken you, or I have borne you on eagle's wing.
And I have brought you to myself. What a great statement. God says, I was like an eagle. Now the first thing that I see in that picture, one of the first thoughts, is the thought of power. If you see an eagle rising, I saw, maybe not that type of a bird that's just in the Bible, it could be a griffin vulture or some of those things. Very often, the difference between eagle and vultures, you know there's quite a difference. An eagle works on its own, but the vulture works in concert with other vultures and so on. And many times when the Bible talks about eagles, eagles won't feed on dead carcasses to the same extent. They might take a living thing, but a vulture feed on a dead carcass. You know that verse where it says, where the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together, strictly speaking. Now the Greek term covers both, but strictly speaking, that's not eagles. Because eagles will not gather together for a carcass.